So we're continuing in our sermon series, which is going through Samuel. We're looking in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And we'll get to that reading in a moment. The reading will be on the screen behind me, or you can look it up in your Bibles or on your Bible app on your phone. There is a pastor at the church that my wife grew up at. His name was Jeff Jakes. Is Jeff Jakes. He's not dead, but but one of the themes that came out in his messages, and I think comes out a little bit in mine, maybe because of his influence, is that we are family, right? And he would preach every week, and he would hammer that home, and he would say, we are family. And I half expected at the end of each sermon that we would break out into that song. You know that song, we are family, right? Right? We never did. It would have been funny, but it would have driven home the point that we all need to understand that together, as believers in Christ, we are a family. And so when I was a kid, I remember my older brother, in his mind, he was allowed to pick on me as much as he wanted to, and probably me with my younger brother. But was anybody outside of our family allowed to pick on me? No. No, he always had my back when somebody would try to pick on me, because that's what family does. Family, we get each other's back. And so today, we're looking at this passage, and the tribes of Israel have come to the conclusion regarding David that they are family. They are united together through their heritage and their relationship, being descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be a shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And this is the word of the Lord. And praise be to God. So David is finally king. Right, so we've been building up to this, but how did we get here? Right, so we go all the way back to 1 Samuel, and the people of God rejected God as king. Right, they wanted to live like the rest of the world, and so they said, "We want a earthly king. We want somebody that we can see and touch." Right, and so they rejected God over them. Which is crazy, knowing what God had done for them. If we know what God had done for them, we look at the story of them fleeing Egypt. They fled Egypt with the wealth of Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness. God provided for them over and over and over again. He led them to the promised land. He gave them the promised land. Right? And now here they are. They're saying, we want a worldly king. We reject God as our king. And God said to Samuel, go ahead and give it to them. It's what they want, right? And Samuel told them the consequences, but they really didn't care what the consequences were. So God then tells Samuel to anoint Saul, and he does. He anoints Saul, and Saul starts out on a good foot, but then his position goes to his head, and he sins against God in a major way, and then he tries to make excuses rather than to repent and turn back to God. He tries to justify everything that he does, and then basically, God says that he can't have a man on the throne that refuses to do what I ask him to do. And so he says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, Saul, and I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart. So God tells Saul to anoint David, the youngest of Jesse's sons. And no one would have ever thought that this young man would become king over Israel. He was a lowly shepherd boy. That was his station in life. He wasn't anything in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, he would be king. And then we hear the story of David slaying Goliath after his brothers had basically rejected him and told him he was worth nothing because of their jealousy. David comes to the front lines and he sees that Goliath is mocking the armies of God, and he's asking, why is nobody doing anything about this? And so David says, if y'all won't do anything, I will. And so he goes out with a sling and a stone and he kills Goliath and chops off his head, right? And then David's reputation as a military leader, it grows. And his reputation is growing. And the people start singing that song. You know, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And what does that do? That makes Saul jealous of David. And David is now Saul is trying to kill David. And he basically pushes him into exile, even within the borders of his own country. And so Saul's jealousy has tainted his view of who David is. He doesn't recognize David as a human. He recognizes him as an opponent, somebody to be snuffed out. But even in the midst of that, even in the midst of being exiled in his own country, David shows extreme loyalty to Saul while leading the army and defending the people of Israel. Even as Saul is trying to pursue him, to track him down, to kill him, David is serving Saul as a leader of an army and defending the people of the nation of Israel. And David leaves Israel finally. He makes this decision, I don't want to raise my hand against the anointed of God, and so he flees to the land of the Philistines. But even while he was there, he's continuing to build the nation of Israel. Saul knows that he is doomed, and he takes one last grasp of saving himself by going to see a medium, right, who he himself had banned from the nation to living in the nation of Israel. He goes to see this medium and asks that the spirit of Samuel would be called up, hoping that Samuel would tell him something different than he had told him in the past, hoping that Samuel would say, okay, we're going to relent here, we're going to save your life. But Samuel says, you know, the same thing I said to you in life, I'll say to you in death. God has rejected you. You will no longer be king. And in fact, guess what? Tomorrow you're going to die. And so he goes into battle with the Philistines, and what happens? He's killed. Right? We see at the same time that David, he fights against the Amalekites and he's victorious and he gets back everything that the Amalekites stole from him while he was off with the Philistine armies, but they sent him home. And so we see that the sons of Saul are killed at Gilboa. Jonathan, David's best friend, was killed there. And then what we see is this loyalty play out again, where David mourns for Saul and for Jonathan. And then in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, he is anointed king over Judah, the tribe that had remained loyal to him while he was in exile. And we can read the first four verses of that same passage of chapter 2. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal and Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came there, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So David has been anointed as the king of the house of Judah, which was the tribe that supported him, like I said, when he was still the king, still in exile. And so here we are now. David is now the king of Judah, but. There is still a surviving son of Saul named Ishbosheth. He's the living son of Saul. He's being propped up by Abner, who was a commander of Saul's armies. And he's made king over the remaining tribes of Israel. Right? The tribes that were loyal to Saul. And there's a civil war that breaks out. And Joab, the nephew of David, leads his armies, the house of David. while Abner is leading the house of Saul. So there's this civil war that's going on. Abner is defeated. He's being pursued by Joab's brother. Abner kills Joab's brother, and Joab has this hatred toward Abner, right? And so what we see later is that Abner turns on Ishbosheth, right? He comes to David, and they make a pact with one another. You know, he makes a pact with David, and then Joab hears about that, and he's not super happy about it. And so what does Joab do? He kills Abner. You know, this is Jerry Springer type of stuff. It's like crazy family interactions, right? So you can't make this stuff up. And after Joab kills Abner, you know, David is upset with him because he had made a pact. And he said, you know, cursed is your house because of this. You know, David was innocent of shedding the blood of Abner after he made this pact with him. But then Ishbosheth is killed in his sleep in his home. It gets worse. It gets worse. And the men that kill Ishbosheth, they come to David trying to get David's favor by bringing him the head of Ishbosheth. Does that sound kind of familiar? Right? The man that killed that said that he killed Saul brought the crown and the arm bracelet of Saul to David. And what did David do? He said, "How could you raise your hand against the anointed?" And David basically says the same thing to these two guys. And he says, "Guess what? I am not happy that you killed Ishbosheth." And so he kills them too. It's crazy. It's crazy. But Ishbosheth, who was the worldly heir to Saul, but not the one anointed by God, he's killed. And so that's where we are in this passage. The elders of the tribes of Israel, they come to David. In verse 1, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh.'" We are your bone and flesh. We are your flesh and bone. Right? There's an admission there that we'll talk about in just a minute. But then they admitted that David was appointed by God to be their king all along and had been their leader and their shepherd. All along, they knew that David was appointed to be their king. In verse 2, it says, "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" And so they're talking about, they're using this term shepherd, which is a kingly term. We've talked about that before when we talk about the good shepherd and Jesus being called the shepherd. Oftentimes that word is applied to God and to Jesus, but it's also applied to the appointed leaders of God over his people. So the question is why would they side with Ishbosheth when they knew that they were able to make this claim that David was the anointed of God? Were they afraid of Abner? Or were they afraid of David and his wrath because they hadn't backed him to this point? I don't know, but for whatever reason, they withheld their loyalty to David when they shouldn't have. But all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they said, "We are your flesh and blood. We are family. We're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have that in common with you, David, and all the people that you lead. The house of Israel is kin to you." David was their king. He was anointed by God. He was the one that could unite and lead all of the tribes of Israel because he had been doing so all along. And they recognized that. In verse 3, it says, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." What was already known to David and to his kin was made official at Hebron. They anointed him and said, "You are king over all of Israel, not just Judah, but all of us." God anointed him, and he is now on the throne. God kept his promise to David. David made many sacrifices for his people. He had so many chances to give up hope, to reject God and say, why have you put me in this position? But he never did. Day after day after day, he was on the run from Saul, who was trying to kill him. He was exiled from being able to worship in the temple with his people. He fled to the Philistines, to the land of the Philistines, because he wasn't going to raise his hand against Saul. But all the while, he continued to trust in God and God's plan, because he knew that God was a God that keeps his promises. And God saved him. And through David, God saves his people. And through the line of David, we have an eternal king. We have one that God promised to his people. That king, that shepherd, is Christ. Where David was able to unite the tribes of Israel as the people of God, the descendant of David was able to unite all the people of God. Not just those that were of the race of the Jewish people, but all peoples. Us, the Gentiles, the unworthy. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, he has united us with the people of God, the people of the nation of Israel. All that have faith in God's promises are made a part of God's people. And that is made true through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is, like I said, expanded not to just the Jewish race, but to all those who have placed their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, who came and laid down his life, though he didn't have to. When he sacrificed himself on the cross, his blood is applied to all those who have faith in him, and they are washed clean from all of their sins. David, the king, was able to save God's people in a small number. Jesus Christ saved God's people eternally. Eternally. Jesus Christ is our Savior. No other. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. God has called us to place our faith in Him and Him alone. And through Him, we are family. We're family. We are literally, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, adopted as sons and daughters of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? We have been given an inheritance that we did not earn. We are given a portion of the inheritance that belongs rightly to Christ. We are given eternal life and the ability to come to God's table as forgiven and righteous in His sight. We're grafted into the people of God. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, it says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By God's grace, we have become a part of His family. And accordingly, we should have each other's backs. We should. I say this all the time. We should celebrate together in good times, and in bad times, we need to build each other up, walk with each other, encourage each other through the gospel and God's word, teaching it to one another. Martin Luther, you quoted Martin Luther earlier, but Martin Luther has one of my favorite quotes, is that as followers of Christ, we need to beat the gospel into each other's head continually, because the gospel reminds us of the love of God for each of us. And we need that reminder daily. Because without him, we have no hope. That's what it said in that passage we just read. We have no hope apart from Christ. We are called by God to be his people and to grow his kingdom. And if we are out doing that work, as his kingdom grows, we watch our family grow. That's what we've been called to do, to grow our family, to live in the truth that Christ saves us and has the ability to save all those that we come into contact with. And it is up to us to teach the gospel to all that need to hear it. And so today, as we come to this table, we come and we take communion together, which is a reminder of what unites us as a family.